Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good morning, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. We are broadcasting live on this day, 24th day in the month of October 2015. A joy to be with you as we continue to read together and study and learn to receive the great gift of understanding the knowledge of what it means for God's will to reign on earth as it reigns in heaven. That's what we're all about here, and I hope and pray that it's something that's slowly beginning to sink in and penetrate our minds, our intellects, our memories, and our wills so that we can return to God all the love He has given us. What return can I make to God for all the good He's given me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. So we are offering back to God through the cup of salvation, which is everything we do offered together with Jesus and Mary, all of our acts for the glory of the Father in the name of Jesus and through the power, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's try to do that as best we can as we study so that what we learn today can be helpful to everyone in the world. But also, let us be more aware every day of our lives and every moment how we can live this great call, this vocation, to live every moment in God's will more faithfully and attentively. So we ask, as always, our Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will, to help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And from the short consecration of St. Louis Marie de Montfort, these words. O Mary, I consecrate myself to you as your slave, all of my goods, both interior and exterior, even the value of all the acts of my life, past, present, and future, leaving to thee the entire and full right of disposing of me and all that belongs to me for the greater glory of God in time and in eternity. Amen. So, Heavenly Father, through the heart and the hands of our Blessed Mother today, we offer you all of our acts, the acts of our whole lives, past, from the moment of our conception, present, and in the future, all of the acts we do on earth, all those we will do in eternity. Through the heart of Mary, we ask you, Eternal Father, to make them complete and perfect for your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the power and the love of the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen. Well, thank you again for being with us as we continue our study today. We're going to pick up now with a passage from November 1925. And this passage is a very simple one. You know, we have so often in the Book of Heaven this remembrance, this reminder to us of the Passion of Jesus, which brings to Luisa, to her heart, in her mind, all that Jesus suffered, and now she's experiencing in herself, and most often, of course, through this, what she calls privation, this sense of Jesus having left her, having no sense of his presence at all left in her life. So from November 5th, 1925, a little title says, the pains of the privation of Jesus surpass the very pains of hell. The will of God offers itself to the help of Luisa, and all heaven turns towards her. Luisa says, I went through most bitter days, deprived of my sweet Jesus. The thought of not seeing him anymore hammered my poor heart like an anvil with repeated cruel hammer blows. Oh, Jesus, you put me in a living hell. Even more, my pains surpass the very pains of hell. For the damned do not love you. And since the seed of love is missing, they run away from you and do not long for your embrace. Their pains would become more cruel with your presence. A love which is hated does not tolerate the presence of the person who is hated. Therefore, for them, your privation is more bearable. But for me, unhappy one, it is all the opposite. I do love you. I feel the seed of love deep inside my bones, in my nerves, in my blood. Don't you remember that by having lived together for as long as 40 years, you filled my bones, my nerves, my blood, all of myself with yourself? I felt like a garment that covered you and concealed you within me. And now, being deprived of you, I feel emptied of everything. So my bones cry out, my nerves, my blood cry out, that they want the one who used to fill them. There is a continuous cry within me that lacerates me and tortures me, wanting you, you alone who used to fill my life. Do you see then how many cruel tearings my poor existence suffers? In hell there aren't those atrocious pains, these cruel tearings, this being emptied of a God who was possessed and loved. Oh, Jesus, come back to the one who loves you. Come back to the unhappy one among the unhappy, rendered unhappy only for you and only because of you. I can say this. You alone made me unhappy. Other unhappinesses I do not know. So Louise is comparing her pain to that of the souls in hell, and she's saying mine is much worse because I have possessed you and I do love you. And therefore, the pain that they suffer in hell is nothing compared to hers. Her only unhappiness is to be without the one who alone can make her happy. Now, while I was swimming in the bitter pain of the privation of my sweet Jesus, I began to consider the pains of the heart of my Jesus to make a comparison with mine. She remembers she often does this. She compares to what she's going through with Jesus. She's so closely, intimately united with him in her interior, in her heart, so close that, you know, she experiences Jesus coming out from within her. So she compares herself to him, wanting to, of course, look in that mirror of who Jesus is, as we hear in the first 10 volumes, and see herself so she can reflect and reveal and manifest the life of Jesus to others. Within the pains of Jesus, Louisa says, my pains became even more cruel, thinking that my pains surpassed those of Jesus because of the pains of his heart. As great as they were pains given to him by creatures, and even though ungrateful, these offend him and run away from him, they're always finite creatures, not the infinite being. While for me, these are pains that a God gives me. It's not a creature that runs away from me, but a God, the infinite being. Jesus does not have another God who may leave him. He cannot lose God. Therefore, he cannot suffer the pain which surpasses every other pain, and that of being deprived of a God. Instead, my pain of being deprived of a God is great, is infinite, as great and infinite as God is. Oh, his pierced heart did not suffer this pain. The piercing of the pain of the divine privation is missing in his pierced heart. Well, I think even Louisa knows in one sense this is partly true, but not fully true, because in his humanity, we know Jesus did experience that loss and that sense of loss, not the loss itself, but like Louisa, the sense of the loss of the Father and his presence. You know, why else would he have cried out from the cross, Father, why have you abandoned me? You see, in the words of the psalm, he identified with that experience of the psalm and of all of humanity, most of humanity at one point or another, who experiences that sense of God's privation, of having lost God. I firmly believe, dear friends, Jesus also experienced that deeply, more deeply than any of us could know, in his humanity. But of course, what Louise is saying is, in reality, Jesus, you could never lose God, and he knew that. But it doesn't mean in his humanity he couldn't experience the sense of the abandonment of the Father. See, Jesus is fully human. And where was he most human? Dying on the cross, totally stripped of everything, including the interior sense, the consolation, the feeling of the presence of God. So Louisa goes on, as then as much pain as the creatures may give him, my Jesus never loses his sovereignty, his dominion, even over those who offend him. Nor do they make him become smaller or fade. He loses nothing of who he is. He is always the one who is dominating. You know, he is the one who reigns. And over all, he's always eternal, immense, infinite, lovable, and adorable. But I have no sovereignty nor dominion. By being deprived of Jesus, I become even smaller. I fade away. I feel reduced to nothing. I become nauseating and unbearable to myself. Do you see then, O Jesus, how many pains, how my pains are greater than yours? Ah, you know the pains that the creatures give you, but you do not know the pains that a God can give you, and how heavy is your privation. Well, once again, Louisa is comparing herself to Jesus here, and she does so to win his pity, to win his mercy and his compassion, as we all do. And it just occurred to me that as we, you know, at the beginning of the program, I recited a bit of that consecration of St. Louis de Montfort to Mary as we consecrate our lives and, you know, especially our wills, dear friends, is so important that what we can do is go back, you know, certainly the past, present, and future, as we say in that prayer, and offer through the heart of Mary to the Eternal Father, with Jesus, all that we have suffered in any way whatsoever, physical, mental, spiritual, emotional. And once again, consecrate those acts. That is, unite those acts of the past with the suffering of Jesus and the sorrow and suffering of our Blessed Mother as well, especially at the cross, but throughout their lives. And to offer ours together with theirs for the glory of the Father. You see, this is the gift we have in the eternal mode, this, you know, limitless dimension of God's will, that we can offer things back not only in the present but in the past, and everything we'll suffer in the future. You see, even our deaths, we can even now put our deaths and our agonies, however we're going to die, in the will of God, uniting them with the death of Jesus, with the dormition of Mary, and of all for the good of all souls, that all souls would have a happy death. So you understand how this eternal dimension of God's will is given to us to complete this work of Jesus, of offering to the Father a perfect act for every person, a perfect life. The divine version of those lives to the Father. That's what this means. We can do it not only with suffering, but with everything. Louisa says, my poor mind was pouring out nonsense. I felt that there was no pain which could compare to the pain of the privation of Jesus. It is a pain with no beginning and with no end, incalculable and irreparable. That which Jesus is, so this pain becomes. So Louisa is saying, because her pain, her privation, is caused by God himself, it's a divine suffering, it's an eternal suffering, she's saying, therefore, that Jesus, who is God as well as human, So her pain is also divine as well as human. She says, "My poor heart was drowned and lifeless. And in order not to say further nonsense, I forced myself to stop comparing my pains with those of Jesus and to move on to something else." You know, she's saying, okay, enough of this nonsense. Let me move on here. Her indulgence in her pitiful state, and in a sense, her own self-pity, she's had enough. She says, "I only prayed he would give me strength, and since the pain of his privation was so great, and had a mysterious and divine sound, which other pains do not have, and a weight which surpasses the weight of all other pains together, I prayed that by his goodness he would accept my pain, and in the sight of it he would grant me the greatest grace, that all may know his most holy will, and with its mysterious and divine sound, it may resound in all hearts and call everyone to his most holy will, crushing with its weight the human will, the human passions, and human sin, so that everyone may know the eternal will, love it, and comprehend what it means to lose a God." It's a beautiful, beautiful application of Louise. Isn't it amazing how, you know, in the midst of, or at the end of all of her lamenting, complaining, whatever you want to call it, pouring out her heart in misery to God, and trust me, if you've ever experienced this kind of pain, Louisa is not exaggerating how terrible it can be to a soul who has had God present to feel the loss of God. Then she's saying, but then I said enough of this, and she offers it to God. She unites it with the suffering and the pain of Jesus himself. And then she prays for strength. She says, "Since this pain was so great and it had this mysterious and divine sound, and it had a weight which surpasses all other pains together, she prays that he would accept this pain and in the sight of it grant her the grace that she's asking." And what is that grace? What is the greatest grace anybody can receive, including ourselves? The grace to know his most holy will. She prays this for everyone, leaving out no one. And with that mysterious and divine sound, it may resound, echo in the hearts of all, and call, you know, beckon, you know, draw everybody into his most holy will, crushing with that divine will all of the sin and evil passions of the human will, so that everyone may come to know it, love it, and understand the great loss of not living in God's will, the great loss of losing God himself, because when we don't live in his will, we don't possess God in the same way on earth as we can now through the gift of his will. He says, "But who can say all that I was thinking? I would be too long. Even more, I'd rather have kept everything in silence, not having to entrust my secrets to paper. But obedience imposed itself, and I had to say fiat. Then I felt exhausted, and I could not take it anymore. My sweet Jesus, having compassion upon me, came out from within my interior, all labored, with his mouth filled with blood. The blood was so much that it prevented him from speaking, but with his sad gaze he asked for my help. And before the pains of Jesus, I forgot about my own. Or rather, since he was present, I had no more pain, and I prayed him to let us suffer together." See, when Jesus is there, the pain of privation, her only real pain, is gone. So she prayed that he would let them suffer together, and after we suffered a little, the blood stopped pouring out from his mouth, and looking at the way I had reduced myself because of his privation, He squeezed me to himself, laid himself out within me in order to fill me with himself. And then he said to me, "Poor daughter, how you have reduced yourself. You are right. The pain of the privation of a God is the greatest pain. And since it is great, it took all the strength of my will in order to sustain you. But you do not know what it means to suffer in my will. Wherever my will is, there ran your pain. Your pain was running everywhere that my will is, on earth, in heaven, in the saints, and in the angels. And as you reached them," that is because God's will certainly is most perfectly in heaven and in the angels and saints who are there. He says, "As you reached them with your own suffering in my will," all of those acts that she's uniting with Jesus and offering to the Father in his will with love. He says, "As you reach them, all place themselves in act of looking at you and helping you. Everyone had turned toward you. If paradise were capable of suffering, they would have turned all of their joys and happinesses into sorrow. But since it's not capable of suffering," that is paradise, heaven, "all besieged graces in exchange for such a great pain. So the pains of the soul who lives in my will are the crosses of everyone, which satisfies for all and converts the fury of divine justice into celestial dew. Therefore, pluck up courage and never want to go out of my will." Louisa concludes, "I remained confused. I expected a reproach from Jesus because of my nonsense, but nothing. We remained in perfect peace." Well, we see, you know, the tremendous grace that Louisa receives through this suffering. And dear friends, we do too. You know, God's not going to, he really doesn't abandon us. He allows us to experience abandonment, to know our own depths of misery, the nothingness that we are without him, and so that we can grow in our desire to have him always with us, so that we don't want to do anything that might drive him away or that would cause us to lose his presence. So he says, "The pains of the soul who lives in my will are the crosses of everyone, which satisfies for everyone." Why? Because these pains of you and me and anybody else living in the will of God who's really sincerely trying to do this in their lives in a state of grace, you know, knowing it, loving it, trying to be faithful to it. He said, even though none of us does it perfectly, we never will until we're in heaven. But he says, these pains of the soul who lives in my will, in a sense, become the salvation of everybody else because they're one with the pains of Jesus on the cross, which saves everybody and which satisfies for all that they lack and converts that fury of divine justice into the dew of God's mercy. So he says, pluck up courage. You know, courage is so important to live this life because there will be suffering. There will be crosses. He doesn't say one, but many crosses in our lives. So he says, it's your desire not to go out of the will of God, but to remain with it, united with it through all of that. He says it brings graces to you from heaven, from all souls of all time, from God. And he says, will also help everybody else. It will make it possible for, more possible, for all souls of goodwill to come to know, love, and possess this kingdom. It's a great gift, dear friends, and one that we all long for, and one that hopefully we are beginning to live for every moment of our lives. Well, we have another very long passage today, so we're going to go on without a little pause, and you know, you can maybe just take your own pause if you'd like. But I want to continue now with the next passage of November 1925. And unfortunately, I don't have the date, either the last, the one previous, the one we just completed, or this one is dated November 5th, 1925. But this is a very, very important passage regarding the sacraments in the divine will. And I don't have to tell you how important the sacraments are for us. Anyone who says the sacraments are in any way less important or less necessary for someone living in the divine will is anathema. They are outside of the church, and therefore I would never follow or listen to anyone who would say such things. We need the sacraments, dear friends, as Louisa did, even more than ever, because we're being called to something that's greater than anything else. And the greater the call to holiness, to being one with God, the more we need God, the more we need His grace, the more we need His mercy and His help. So this passage is about the ways in which the Holy Spirit and the sacraments are not loved. See, the way that the Holy Spirit and the sacraments is not appreciated, the love is not returned to God. Just before I read this, I want to just say something very simple that occurred to me as I was reflecting on this passage this morning. And that is, you know, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit will remind you and teach you. And it is only after the coming of the Holy Spirit that the apostles, the disciples, can go forth to proclaim the good news, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and the kingdom. So to receive is absolutely necessary. To receive, the disciples had to receive the Spirit of God's love fully. It had to completely overpower them and overshadow them, take over their lives, fill them completely, so that when they did go out, they would be able to share God's love, not just a human love, but a divine love. That love of the Holy Spirit, it continues to be poured out upon the earth through the sacraments primarily. Through the sacraments, dear friends. They are the channels of God's love. They are the instrument. I'm reminded of something St. Anthony Mary Claret said that I like very much, a saint we commemorate today. He said, people applauded him and acclaimed him. He was a little tiny guy, but was a powerful, powerful preacher, and was a bishop, and then went back to Spain to serve the queen, etc. But he said, I'm just a horn. He said, it's the one who blows the horn that matters. You see, I'm just the horn. I'm just the instrument of God, of the Holy Spirit operating and doing in me whatever it wants. Whatever the Holy Spirit wants to blow in this little horn is okay with me. Just do it and let me be out of the way. Use me, but keep me out of your way. So that's so important, I think, as we understand the gift of the Holy Spirit, certainly at Pentecost, but also today through the sacraments. If we don't learn how to receive the sacraments, that's the word the church uses. How do you receive a sacrament? How do you receive the grace of the sacraments? Those sacraments are going to be very much more limited in the grace and in the effectiveness of the grace. The grace is all there, but what's limited is the effects of those graces, because I'm closed. I'm partially not open to receive those graces. And so for that reason, even though many Catholics and good Catholics receive the sacraments, and often, as hopefully all of us do, the grace is not there, the love is not there, and therefore what we return to God is not there fully as it could be and should be for the good of all, but also eternal glory returned to the Father. So Louisa begins, I was fusing myself in the holy divine will according to my usual way, while I was trying as much as I could to return my Jesus with my little love for all he's done in redemption. My adorable and sweet love, Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, my daughter, with your flight in my will, reach all the sacraments. us. Reach into all of them. Touch, you know, unite, connect with all of the sacraments instituted by me. Descend into their depths to give me your little return of love. Oh, how many of my secret tears you will find. How many bitter sighs, how many suffocated moans of the Holy Spirit. His moaning is continuous before the many disillusions of our love, the many unrequitals of our love, the many ways in which souls do not appreciate, do not receive, do not restore and return to God through the gift of the Spirit, that love that He's given. The sacraments were instituted in order to continue my life on earth in the midst of my children. Oh, but alas, how many sorrows. This is why I feel the necessity of your little love. Why? Because He needs our little love to unite with His infinite love. It may be small, but my will make it great. My love does not tolerate for one who must live in my will not to be associated with my sorrows, not to give me her little return of love for all that I've done and for all that I suffer. So, my daughter, see how my love moans in the sacraments. It's a very, very beautiful understanding of God. And how God, even in His divinity, can suffer. Why? Because His divinity is intimately, you know, inseparable from His humanity. And if the humanity of Jesus continues to suffer because of the divine will, then the divine will, in a sense, the divinity of God, is going to be united with that suffering of Jesus and therefore in some way participate in it. Even though God in Himself cannot suffer, God in Jesus, in a sense, in the incarnation, allows Himself to be touched and affected by the suffering of humanity, of Jesus, and of ours. He says, see, my daughter, how my love moans in the sacraments. We're speaking about a very particular way here in which God is offended and in which God is not loved through one of the most principal, if not the principal, ways in which God loves us and pours out His graces upon us through the sacraments, especially the Most Holy Eucharist. He says, if I see the newborn being baptized, I cry with sorrow, because while with baptism I restore his innocence, I find again my child. I give back to him the rights over creation which he had lost. I smile at him with love and satisfaction. I make the enemy flee from him, that he may no longer have any rights over him. I entrust him to the angels, and all of heaven makes feast for him. But soon my smile turns into sorrow and the feast into mourning. I see that the one who's being baptized will become an enemy of mine, another Adam, and maybe even a lost soul. Oh, how my love moans in each baptism. Especially then if one adds to it that the minister who's baptizing him or her does not do it with respect or with the dignity and the decorum which befit a sacrament containing a new regeneration. Ah, how many times they pay more attention to a bagatelle, that's an Italian word for a little joke, just to show, to just any show, that is any kind of, you know, clever trick or you know, something the priest does to maybe get their attention. How many times they pay more attention to a joke or to making a show than to administering a sacrament. So my love feels pricked, that is, offended by the baptizer as well as the baptized, and it moans with inexpressible moans. It says, now move on to the sacrament of confirmation. How many bitter sighs. While with confirmation I restore courage to the soul, I give him back the lost strengths, rendering him invincible to all his enemies and to his passions. He is admitted to the ranks of the militia of his Creator, so that he may fight in order to acquire the celestial fatherland. And the Holy Spirit gives him his loving kiss once again, lavishing 1,000 caresses upon him and offering himself as the companion of his career, his vocation. Many times, however, he feels he is being returned with the kiss of a traitor, his caresses being despised, his company being shunned. Oh, how many moans, how many sighs for his return, how many secret voices to the heart, to the one who shuns him, to the point of being tired of speaking. But no, it is all in vain. Therefore, do you not want to give your return of love, your loving kiss, your company to the Holy Spirit who moans for so much neglect? Two beautiful descriptions of the sacraments of initiation, baptism and confirmation. And they're so wonderful for us to read over and over again because we've all received them, dear friends. Those graces that you and I received in those two sacraments, and hopefully we have received them. If not, hopefully we will receive them. But those graces are eternal. They can be called upon. They can be invoked. We can unite with those graces. We can, in a sense, renew those graces or ask God to renew them in us through the gift of the Holy Spirit, who's still there. You say, the same Spirit that gave us the gift of God's love and grace in those sacraments lives in us. And therefore, the source of those graces is God's will and is always with us by the indwelling of the Spirit. So we can call upon them when we need them, when we feel like Louisa did in the last passage. We feel totally alone or abandoned or betrayed, whatever it may be, or suffering physically, mentally, emotionally. We can call upon those graces of our baptism. And most importantly, we can return love to God for them. I often say to people, you know, do you thank God for your baptism? Do you commemorate the day you were baptized or the date of your confirmation? We celebrate our birth with great fanfare, but do we celebrate, do we appreciate the great gift that we received in those first two sacraments of initiation? Most of us having received them without necessarily our wanting them. You know, many of us were baptized and confirmed because we grew up in a Catholic home and we were brought to those sacraments, or perhaps even forced to those sacraments by someone who loved us. So how grateful should we not be for that gift? So this is a beautiful, beautiful question. Therefore, do you not want to give your return of love, your loving kiss, and your company to the Holy Spirit who moans for such neglect? That's what we're called to do, ultimately, in the divine will. This, by the way, is called part of the rounds of sanctification. I encourage you to make these rounds. What does it mean? It just means I'm making the full circle. I'm thanking God that I've received these gifts, these graces. I'm restoring those graces to all of humanity because they were lost by original sin. And I am returning to God in this round of sanctification by the power of his will, not my own power, and his love, the eternal love of the Spirit. I'm returning it all back to God for all the good he's done for me and for all souls through the gift of these sacraments. A beautiful way to do rounds in the will of God. So he goes on, but do not stop, Jesus says. Continue your flight, and you will hear the anguishing moans of the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of penance. How much ingratitude! How many abuses and profanations on the part of those who administer it and on the part of those who receive it. In this sacrament, my blood becomes active, poured out upon the contrite sinner in order to descend into her soul, his soul, to wash him, to embellish him, to heal him, to strengthen him, to restore in him the lost grace, to place in his hands again the keys of heaven, which sin has snatched away from him, to seal on his forehead the peaceful kiss of forgiveness. But alas, how many harrowing moans in seeing souls approaching the sacrament of penance without sorrow, or without true sorrow, out of habit, almost as a venting of the human heart. Others, horrible to be said, instead of coming to find the life of their soul, grace, come to find death, to pour out their passions. Therefore, the sacrament is reduced to a mockery, to a nice chat. And my blood, instead of descending into them as cleansing, descends as fire, which withers them up even more. So in every confession, our love cries inconsolably, and sobbing repeats, human ingratitude, how great you are. Human ingratitude, how great you are. What is ingratitude? It's the failure to receive, the failure to be thankful, to want to return to God for what we have returned, we have received from him, and the failure to share it. Everywhere you try to offend me, while I offer you life, you turn the very life I offer you into death. See, and death is, of course, the refusal, and first of all, the refusal to receive, but also the refusal to return. And this causes the death in our own souls. You know, this as Jesus is saying, how many of us can go to confession as a routine, as a formula, as a chat, you know, maybe to justify ourselves? You know, I'm just always amazed that someone will come and have one little tiny kind of sin that they confess, and it's been years since or months since they've been to confession. And I go, is that all? Honestly, is that all the sorrow you have in your life, you know, for having offended God in so many ways? How poorly instructed we are in making a good confession. One day I want to share with you my thoughts on how to receive confession in the will of God. You know, the cura of Ars, John Marie Vianney, said most of us go to confession and say, oh God, I'm so sorry for my sins. He said what we ought to say is, oh God, I'm so sorry that I'm not truly sorry for my sins. A lot of truth in that, dear friends. How much sorrow do we really have for the ways we've offended God, the way the world offends God? And when we make that honest and sorrowful confession before God with a real desire for amendment, we offer it for everybody, for the graces to come to everybody to make a good confession. Is there? So often the sacrament, and I can certainly attest to it, is reduced to a mockery, a joke almost, for many, many people. A nice chat, you know, oh, I like that priest, I think I'll go to confession to him. Or curiosity, I wonder what he would say about this. Dear friends, let's take this sacrament as seriously as God does, as the gift that he has given to us. It is a gift that flows from the cross. The blood that flows from the side of Jesus is the pouring out of his mercy to us in the sacrament of confession, as he says. He says, so see then how our moans await your return of love in this sacrament. It's a sacrament you can receive every day. You can receive very often, as many of the saints have. So, and I'm not saying we need to or should, but I'm just saying, it's available to us whenever we, hopefully it's available. You know, I know it's more difficult today in this situation in the church, but it is there. God is offering it to us, at least on Saturdays in most churches. So then he says, don't let your love stop there. Go through all the tabernacles, through each sacramental host, and in each host you will hear the Holy Spirit moan with inexpressible moans. The sacrament of the Eucharist, is not only the life of the souls who receive it, but it is my own life which gives life itself to them. So the fruit of this sacrament is to form my life in them. Dear friends, how crucial is it that we understand this? Yes, adoration is a beautiful thing. As John Paul II said, it's your preparation for every communion and your thanksgiving after every communion. But it is the communion that we want. It is the reception of the sacrament, because it's there God not only is outside of us, he enters into the depths of our own being, body and soul. How and why? To form his life in us. Each communion serves to make my life grow, to develop it in such a way as to be able to say, I am another Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You can say with St. Paul. But alas, how few take advantage of it. Even more, how many times Jesus says, I descend into hearts and they make me find their weapons to wound me. They repeat to me the tragedy of the passion. And as the sacramental species are consumed, instead of pressing me to stay with them, they force me to leave. Bathed with tears, crying over my sacramental destiny, and I find no one to soothe my crying and my sorrowful moans. If you could break those veils of the host which cover me, you would find me bathed with the tears of my crying, knowing the destiny that awaits me when I descend into hearts. Jesus is, you know, these moans of the Holy Spirit, these tears of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, for all that he knows he will suffer because souls are not ready, they're not willing, they're not truly receptive to the love that's poured out for them there, to the life that wants to fill them and their lives. Therefore, he says, let your return of love be continuous for every host in order to soothe my crying. You will render the moans of the Holy Spirit less sorrowful. Do we take them away completely? No, but we can certainly mitigate them. We can make them less. And of course, we do this on behalf of those very souls, for them, who are causing the suffering and the moans of the Holy Spirit to God. But we also do it because of our own sins and our own ingratitude and our own lack of attention to receiving the Holy Eucharist. You know, we shouldn't be aware of anything else in the world once Christ is in it. We shouldn't be aware of Mass of anything anyway, but especially at that moment of taking Jesus. And yet how many of us are looking around, observing everybody else, how they're dressed, how they're behaving, how they receive, whereas Jesus has just entered into our bodies and souls to fill us with his life, and what are we doing? It's, you know, dear friends, even for good Catholics, I think it is something that often we can fail in. We need to confess it. We need to do these rounds of sanctification with the groaning and moaning of the Holy Spirit in sorrow for our lack and for the lack of so many others. It says, do not stop. Otherwise, we will not find you always together with us in our moans and in our secret tears. We will feel the void of your return of love. See, what is the gift, but also the responsibility we have to do this? Dear friends, it's so very important, I think, that especially in regards to our Christian lives and the living of our Christianity, our Catholicism, in light of the sacraments, in the divine will, these rounds of sanctification are so beautiful. A lot of people will say, well, I understand what it means to do rounds of creation, because that's easy to see, how God blessed us with all the beauty of creation. Redemption, yes, but what are the acts of the Holy Spirit that we can return God love, for which we return love to God? This is a beautiful example of the sacraments in the church, one of the principal ways we can do the rounds of sanctification. So Jesus says, don't stop, otherwise we will not find you always with us in our moans and in our secret tears, and we will feel something missing. We will feel the void of your return of love in the divine will, which is the eternal return of all of this love the Holy Spirit is pouring out in the world, and we're able to return it through the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Spirit's given to us, certainly for the indwelling, but also to give us the capacity to love God back. It is the Spirit of the love of the Father and the Son that's poured out in the Spirit into us, especially His children. It's poured out on all of creation, but especially us, His God's children, so that this round of sanctification, this completion and fulfillment of all that God's done for us since Pentecost can be completed, and the Holy Spirit, in a sense, can rest, and knowing that that love has been returned to God. So you see, dear friends, it's an incredible gift, an amazing gift that God gives us, and also, I think, a great responsibility that we have. Well, I hate to end without completing this, but I don't want to rush through it and miss so much of the beauty and the goodness that is here for us to learn. So I'll stop there. We'll continue next time with the sacrament of ordination and the moans of the Holy Spirit there, and how we can requite God. We can help comfort the Holy Spirit, console the Spirit for all that's not completed, all the love that's not returned through that sacrament and the rest of them as well. Well, thank you for being with us, and I hope and pray that these short reflections on the will of God, and especially today on the rounds of sanctification, can be very helpful to all of us in a practical way, because this is not a theory, it's a way of life. And we want that way of life to cover everything that we do in a very special way, the most important things we do, which is to receive God's love and grace through the sacraments of the church. Well, dear friends, may Almighty God bless you and keep you. May He show His face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with mercy and give you peace. May God bless you and keep you always in the heaven of His will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.